Good morning. Welcome to Northeast Christian Church. I do want to say happy Father's Day to all of you fathers here with us today. How do you live with confidence with so many unknowns in the world around us? How do you live boldly? How do you live courageously? How do you live confidently in a world where oftentimes stocks are going up and down, and you know, you may see your retirement account being dissolved and then come back up and rebound, or just difficult situations in the world around us? Maybe your health. Maybe you've been to the doctor lately and got some bad news. Maybe you've had some studies done or some treatment done and you move past that, but you're kind of wondering, will that circle back around again? You know, gas prices are great this summer, but what does it look like this fall or next summer? We made a round trip yesterday to Salt Lake to pick up our kids from being with their grandparents for the week. And, you know, it's expensive to travel. How do you live with confidence when there's so many unknown factors? Many of you may worry about your job situation. I'm told that this year is being called the year of the hybrid job, as different positions are being brought together into one role in many places as companies try to save money. The U.S. Department of Labor estimates this, that today's young people will have about 10 to 18 different jobs by the age of 38. Some of you are perhaps well on your way, but how do you live with confidence with so many unknowns in the world, so many different things that we just don't know how it's going to play out? World War III, perhaps, or maybe there's a situation with your spouse or your children or your parents, or something like that in a relationship there, you don't know how it's going to play out. It's difficult to live with confidence when you don't know what the future holds. We're in the second half of the book of Acts today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 18, in fact. And Paul is taking the gospel throughout the known world. And if anybody has to live with confidence in the midst of uncertainty, it was the Apostle Paul. So, Acts chapter 18. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 17, talked about Athens, how it's the educational capital of the world of its day. Everybody who was anybody taught in Athens. Well, this week, Paul goes to Corinth. And Corinth is the commercial capital of the time. It was located in the Gulf of Corinth next to the Ionian Sea. And because of its location, it has a constant flow of money and goods and people. Now, what happens when you have a lot of money and travelers and sailors and different things like that going on in a port city? Well, oftentimes you have trouble partying. And even back in that time, there was a lot of sin and immorality and prostitution and things taking place in Corinth. So that's where, just to set the scene, that's where Paul is taking the gospel message to this sinful city of Corinth. Acts chapter 18, the first few verses say this. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Okay, now, why did Claudius, the emperor, ask the Jews to leave Rome? Well, they were fighting and arguing about different things. I mean, some believed and that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, the risen Son of God, and others said, no, Jesus was not the Messiah, and so Claudius has to decide, well, what do I do with these two arguing groups of people? And he ends up just kicking them all out, decides to get rid of all of them. And so Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team, they make their way to Corinth. Paul makes his way to Corinth, and they kind of arrive there around the same time. So the next few verses say this. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, think about this for a moment. You go to a new city, you move to a new city, you're visiting a new city, you don't know anybody there. What do? That's the situation that Priscilla and Aquila, Paul, find themselves in. Perhaps, you know, just like they would have done, perhaps today you'd try and find some people that you would get along with, or try and find some people that could help you or protect you or encourage you. And so what they do, the first thing they do is Paul goes to the synagogue. Why? Well, obviously to preach the gospel, but again, maybe he went there because he didn't have a place to stay and thought, well, hey, I'll go there where I know there's some God-fearing people there and perhaps they can take me in. Verse 5, as we continue. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Now, why does it say here that he's occupied with the word? Some versions say that he spent all his time teaching the word, or that he devoted himself exclusively to the word. mean, he's been a tent maker. He's kind of providing for his needs and that sort of thing with making tents. And all of a sudden it says he's now dedicated to the word. What happened? Well, maybe Silas and Timothy brought an offering from the other churches and said, hey, Paul, this is for you so that you can use your gifting and focus on preaching the word. Maybe there were enough Christians in Corinth that they took up an offering and freed him up to preach all the time. Either way, we need to understand he shifts his focus now solely on preaching. Verse 6 says this, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, Paul seems to get pretty predictable results, right? I mean, when he goes to preach somewhere, he kind of rolls into a city, begins to preach about Jesus being the resurrected Son of God, and people get upset. And the Jews are upset here. He faces opposition and abuse, and Paul says, okay, your blood is on your own hands. I'm not responsible for you anymore. I've preached the word. I've preached the gospel. You don't want anything to do with the gospel, so it's up to you. I'm washing my hands of this situation and how you respond. And the Bible says Paul began a new ministry and says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, to those who were not Jewish. Acts chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. And he left there, went to the house of a man named Titius Justus and a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. This is interesting to me. Paul has some guts, if you will. That's about the most Christian word I can use for the situation this morning. But when you're run out of a situation and run out of a preaching opportunity or sharing the gospel and you're run away from that, many of us would probably go to the other side of town, wouldn't we? What does Paul do? Paul goes right next door to the synagogue. Well, this is a religious center. He knew he could preach nearby. And while he's there, the ruler of the synagogue accepts Jesus Christ, says many people believed and were baptized. Verse 9, the first part says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. This is the third time he's had a vision. The first vision we learn about from Acts chapter 9. Jesus appears to Paul on the road. His name is Saul at the time. He's going by that part of his, or that version of his name, on the road to Damascus, right, during his conversion. The second time, Paul mentions it in Acts 22. He's actually talking about a previous time, that there's this vision at the temple in Jerusalem. And now he has this vision in Corinth. I mean, isn't God amazing? God knows when you need to hear from him at just the right time, when you're discouraged, when you're beat down, when you're frustrated, and here's the Apostle Paul run out of town after town after town for preaching about Jesus Christ. And he's frustrated. He comes to Corinth, a very immoral city. He's kicked out of the synagogue. Where in the world is he going to preach? And then he gets these words of comfort. The next part of verse 9 and verse 10. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. In other words, Paul, hang in there. Don't quit. Verse 11 says, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now, I think that we find at least four different principles in the text this morning that I think help us if we want to live confidently, if we want to deal with frustrations and fears and concerns in our lives, and I want to cover those in just a moment. Paul is going to experience this. How is he going to deal with abuse and discouragement and overcome and be able to live confidently in order to be victorious? I hope these points apply to us as well. Number one is remove your fear. Remove your fear. Don't be afraid. Living in fear keeps us from living with confidence. Living in fear, worrying about what could be or what could happen or what might take place, keeps us from risking and trying new things. Back in 2012, October 14th, Felix Baumgartner, a 43-year-old Austrian sky adventurer, set a world record and broke two other world records. He became the first man to break the speed of sound in a free-fall situation. He reached an estimated 843 miles per hour. That's Mach 1.25. He climbed to 127,800 feet in a helium-filled balloon before he jumped out, okay? He also broke the world record for highest free fall and highest manned balloon flight. His trip back to the Earth's surface took 9 minutes, four of those in free fall, before he pulled his chute. You talk about removing your fear, that guy's crazy. We have a man lift here at the church. It's an I-beam situation. It's not one of those fancy scissor lifts, you know, with the big weight at the bottom. This one's like an I-beam, and it, you know, goes up like this. It will reach the peak of this room. I've been to the peak of this room in that lift. And at the top, it sways about 8 inches back and forth like this. I'm afraid of heights. And the thing on there says weight limit 230 pounds. And usually, I need more than a screwdriver when I'm in the lift. And so, I'm grateful that Cody is not afraid of heights. He'll get in that thing and go to the top. But I'm afraid of heights. You're not going to find me jumping, 127,000 feet, 127 feet. 35 feet, 10 feet, I'm not going to do it, okay? We all have different fears, different things that hamstring us. Believe it or not, there's a brand new fear out there. You may be aware of this. It's called nomophobia. Anybody know what nomophobia is? Nomophobia, true, you can Google it later, not right now, is the fear of being out of mobile phone contact. I see some looks. Some of you, that's real for you. I mean, gosh, I'd go there, but I don't have any cell phone service there. There's also a documented phenomena that some people have begun to experience phantom cell phone vibrations. Was that my phone? I don't know about you. I've experienced that. But what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What brings fear to your life? Some of us are afraid to make a mistake. Some of us are afraid of failure. Some of us are even afraid of success. You think, well, what are you talking about? Well, did you know that repeated success is more difficult than success? What do you mean by that? Well, that's why some people don't want to succeed, because then they have to do that again next year. That's why it's so difficult to win the Super Bowl back-to-back years in a row. In the 50-year history of the Super Bowl, only 7 teams have won the Super Bowl back-to-back. Only one team has done that twice. Now, maybe perhaps this year, I don't want to jinx anything, but maybe this year there will be a second team that will have done that in back-to-back years. And some of you are thinking, you did it, Seth. You jinxed it right there. Repeated success is more difficult. Read the Bible in a year. I'll try doing that 2 years or 3 years. Had record sales in my company month after month after month. It's difficult to do. Turning a profit in your own business year after year after year. Repeated success is more difficult than success. Paul is successful. Everywhere he goes, people are coming to Jesus Christ. But you know what? At the same time, it took a toll. It took a toll on him physically, mentally, spiritually. He suffered verbal abuse. He suffered physical abuse. He was lonely and often doubted. God, can I do the job? Let me ask you, what is the greatest obstacle that you face? What is the greatest obstacle that contributes to your fear? Is it your age? I'm too old to do that. Or I'm not old enough to do that. I've got too much education for that. Or I don't have enough education. Or I'm not qualified, or I'm overqualified for that situation. Is your greatest obstacle other people? Boy, Seth, if you knew my boss, you would realize there's no way I could possibly overcome and succeed here. If you knew the people that I worked with, you'd realize how much they hold me back. What is your greatest obstacle in overcoming fear? You know, my greatest obstacle, I think it's me sometimes. I doubt, I worry, I wonder about what could happen. And if we're not careful, we become stumbling blocks to ourselves. We need to live with confidence. But oftentimes we live in fear because we lack commitment, we lack discipline and faith and hope that we need. Remember what you know to be true. I often use that phrase. This is why Ephesians 3 verse 20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." Did you know that God is able to do more than you could imagine or think? God can do that. He continues, "According to the power at work within us," God's Holy Spirit works within you, dwells within you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power is available to us, lives within us. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." We need to be confident. We need to remove the fear. We need to have hope. We need to have discipline and commitment. Fear is removed by faith. Here's number two today: restore your courage. You want to live with confidence, you have to get your courage back. Well, how do you do that? You keep on speaking. You keep on trying. You keep on doing. You keep on serving. You keep on living. Today, many of us lack the courage to talk about Jesus in the marketplace, in the school, in our neighborhood. Well, could it be that maybe we're afraid that we just don't know the right words to say? Or maybe we're afraid of how someone might react or what others might think? Edmund Burke once said this, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." To do nothing. That's all it takes. And when we're hamstrung, when we're just stuck in fear, evil can take over. I want you to know, as a pastor here, this is a struggle that I face. It's like, okay, in our culture today, in our society today, which issues do we confront and confront boldly? Which issues do we address? Which issues do we step back and allow for God's timing? I don't have the answer to that. If you have the answer to that, please let me know. But this I do know, when the church, when God's followers, when Christ's followers stop speaking up, stop standing up, eventually God will find a voice elsewhere. He will. Because when God's presence is removed from a society, history shows it will be in trouble. I don't know if you realize this, but the average age of the world's greatest civilizations is about 200 years, roughly. And in those 200 years, they typically go through a series of phases. And I want to put these phases on the screen this morning and just follow along with me here. Oftentimes, it moves from bondage to spiritual faith, and then from spiritual faith to great courage, and from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back into bondage. I just want to ask you, if you consider where we are as a country today, where do you think we are? Somewhere between complacency and apathy. I don't know about you, but when you consider our culture and the situation of our country, statistics say that 1 in 3 Americans now depend on the government for some sort of assistance. 1 in 3 Americans. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, history would also show us that no civilization has ever survived past about 40% threshold of its population depending on government for assistance. That is not a political statement, just saying historically, looking at every great civilization, where are we? Where do we line up? What's the answer? Well, I know the answer is for us as Christians to stand up, proclaim Jesus Christ as the risen Son of God, to ask God for boldness and wisdom. But again, when do we stand up? On what issues do we speak out? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We've got to stand up and preach the word of God. Those are the Apostle Paul's words. Paul, who's in Corinth running for his life, he had to overcome his fear. He had to overcome discouragement and keep on speaking about Jesus. And I have to tell you, friends, brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to speak about the truth we know of. You might be thinking, well, Seth, I feel inadequate in this. You're in good company. Read the Bible. Time and time again, God uses people who felt inadequate to do His will, to do His bidding. When they're committed, when they're all in, He used them to make a difference. And again, I want to say to you, if you feel inadequate, keep on speaking, keep on doing, keep on serving, keep on stretching your faith. Don't give up. As youngsters, many of us rode bikes, right? Learned to ride a bicycle. You started out by having the training wheels on there, right? And eventually the training wheels came off, and I remember that day. We had a gravel, now you know why I remember that day. We had a gravel driveway, and, Dad kind of, well, it's time. And so he takes me out there, and he kind of, walks me along for about 10 feet, and then he kind of gives me this shove of, I'm going to die, And yeah, I remember, I crashed and boogered up my knee, and what do you do in that moment? Do you stop and say, hey, I'm not going to get back on the bike again, I scratched my knee? Or do you get back on the bike and you keep trying, and you keep trying, and you keep trying until you learn how to ride a bike? We need to learn that to live with confidence, we have two options. But I'm going to tell you, we cannot be silent when we're required by faith to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We do not have the option to quit. We have to keep trying. Keep getting better. Face your fear. God will give you the words to say. Number three today, receive his promise. If you want to live with confidence, we need to understand there are some promises for us. Well, what do you mean by that? What's his promise? Well, he says here in the text, Acts 18, I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. We need to hear that today because we live in a culture today that we're scared of anything and everything that could happen. We're afraid of everything that could happen to our children or our grandchildren. And God says, I am with you. I will take care of you. As believers, I am with you. Remember God's promise to the disciples before Jesus left this earth, ascended into heaven, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, some versions say obey, all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's a promise to the disciples. It's a promise to us. I am with you. Did you know that your crisis in life is not too big for God? Your crisis in life, when you feel alone, is not too big for God. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Chinese language, but the word crisis in the Chinese language is actually two words brought together, the word for danger and the word for opportunity. So the word for crisis in Chinese is a dangerous opportunity. Your crisis may be an opportunity for you to stretch your faith and depend on God like you never have before. Paul was in a crisis situation in Corinth. He was afraid for his life. God had to reassure him, Paul, hang in there. I am with you. I will take care of you. Think about this for a moment. If we believe that God truly did create the world, then shouldn't we believe that God can handle any situation in the world that he created? I mean, God is capable of doing that. Are you facing a crisis today? Maybe with your family. Maybe with your work. Maybe in your finances. Statistics say that 7 out of 10 Americans, if they were to miss one paycheck, could not pay their bills that month. Maybe you're facing a financial crisis today. I'm telling you, turn it over to God. Let him handle the situation. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says this, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Every one of us has a couple options. We can be stressed out or we can rest up in Jesus. We can focus on the burdens or we can focus on the blessings in Christ. We can focus on the problems or the promises, the opportunities or the obstacles. It is a choice. There was a man out shoveling snow in his driveway. It wasn't this time of year, of course, but a couple boys came along, youngsters, and they said, Hey, sir, could we shovel your driveway? It'll cost you $2. And the man said, Boys, I appreciate that, but can't you see I'm already shoveling my driveway today? And they said, Well, yes, sir, we see that, but this situation actually is the best opportunity for us. See, we find people who are tired and weary and exhausted and ready to quit, and that's our best opportunity for business. Isn't that what happens in life sometimes to us? We kind of give out on life halfway through. We give out on God when we're halfway through, and we say, I can't do this anymore. You're right. You can't do this anymore alone. It's time to connect with God and turn it over to God and let him help you get through this. Hang in there. God will be with you. Number four, remember your reinforcements. The text says, I have many in this city who are my people. You ever feel alone as a Christian? Maybe in your workplace or school, maybe even in your own home. You're the only Christian there. And you wonder, God, where are the other Christians? I'm the only believer in my family, the only one in my neighborhood, perhaps. This happened to the prophet Elijah. He'd just seen God do amazing things on Mount Carmel. And then right after, Queen Jezebel scares him to death and he runs for his life, finds himself all alone in a cave, and he yells out to God, God, the whole world is in trouble and I'm the only true believer left. You know what that is? It's the smallest violin, right? You know, it's a pity party. Elijah's in this cave having a pity party, and God gave Elijah a wake-up call, and he says in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, Hey, buddy, paraphrasing a little bit. There are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal, who have not kissed him. Elijah, you're not the only one. Look around. There are 7,000 believers. There's no doubt that Paul felt alone at times and discouraged at times. He would travel from city to city only having what was on his back. Probably wanted to ask God, where are the other Christians? Maybe today you feel the same way. I want to say to you, remember your reinforcements. You are not alone. Some of you have experienced this. Maybe you've been at work or at school and you have stood up. And shortly after, someone has come to you, maybe a little sheepishly, and said, hey, thank you for standing up. I'm a Christian too. I wish I had that boldness. Friends, your stand, your speaking up will give others confidence, and you're going to find out that God has more people than you realize. I've shared this statistic before, but how many people does it take to change a view in a society? The number is about 10%. That's scary to me, but research shows it's about 10% where a minority belief becomes the majority belief. And here's the actual statement. Scientists at Rensselaer, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute in New York have found that when just 10% of the population holds an unshakable belief, their belief will always be adopted by the majority of the society. Now, you've also heard me say that roughly 10% of people here in the valley go to church. And those of you quick on your feet might be thinking, well, wait a minute, if that's the case, then why isn't everyone coming to Christ here in the Grand Valley? Well, we missed a key phrase. He says there, an unshakable belief, not just playing church, we're being the church, we're doing what God has called us to do, we're all in. Happened in 2010 in Tunisia, in Libya, Egypt, Syria, will continue, not in the Christian church, but a minority group got confident enough and 10% of people were able to sway the majority and dictators were overthrown in different situations. It can happen. You might be saying, well, could that happen in our valley? I don't see why not. If we were all in, if we were unshakable with what we believe, it would happen if we were committed to the mission of bringing people to Jesus Christ, of training them to become disciples and sending out disciples to share Jesus with others. It could happen. Part of this is why small groups are so important. We talk about those some, maybe not enough, but we were not created to live life alone. We weren't created to be spiritual lone rangers. We were created to fellowship together, to be together, to spend time together. We need each other. I've had my fair share of God encounters on the mountaintop, okay? And I know I've heard it said, but, well, I go to church every day, Seth, out in God's creation. You know what? We need to be together. And I'm all about going out and enjoying God's creation. I am, don't mishear me. But we need to choose to be together, too, also, often. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Started to say approaching, that's the NIV translation, I think. That's why it's tough when you memorize one version and you switch to another one for a year just to see how that goes. But Paul is discouraged. He's not living with confidence. Felt like he's the only Christian in the city, and God got a hold of him. Says, wait a minute, there are others in this city who are ready to help you. So what happens? Paul stays there for 18 months. He only stays in another city longer than that, the city of Ephesus. But the church in Corinth becomes a great church. Does Paul experience other problems? Of course he does. But he realizes with confidence there are other people there who are willing to help him, pray for him, encourage him, and he could get through it. David Wilkerson wrote a book several years ago entitled, Have You Felt Like Giving Up Lately? It's from the 80s, if I remember right. But he says this in the book. No other human being on earth can create happiness for you. You must create it for yourself through the work of God in your life. I have found a simple way to find a true happiness that does not depend on what others do. What is the secret? I've discovered that my needs are spiritual, not physical. Our basic human needs include food, water, shelter, and the air we breathe. Beyond that, all of our needs are spiritual. Those needs cannot be met by another human being, by any human being. All unhappiness is a result of trying to meet our needs through human relationships. When another human being fails to meet our needs, we become frustrated and unhappy. It could be that our unhappiness, that our frustration, that our discouragement is that we're not putting our situation and our crisis and our problems into God's hands. God wants us to live with confidence. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says this, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God says those words. Here's the takeaway. We kind of end up where we started today. What do you need to do to live with confidence? What do you need to do to be able to live with confidence? If you're taking notes today, I'd like you to write something down. What is it that you need to do to live with confidence? Maybe you need to say, well, I need to quit living in fear. I need to entrust my kids to God. Or I need to entrust this situation to God. I need to quit worrying so much. Maybe you need to say, well, I need to speak about Jesus in the marketplace no matter what happens. Maybe for you, I need to realize I'm not the only Christian. There are others around. If I step up, God probably has others who will be inspired by that confidence, by that courage. Maybe we need to realize that the world we live in, God created it. Anything that happens within it, God is capable of helping us with. It's not too big for God to handle, no matter what the crisis is. Remember God's promise. Remember what you know to be true. Again, Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Church, there are many people in this valley who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus Christ. Let's not be afraid. Let's go with confidence. Let's get busy about the work of the Lord. Let's pray together.